you to hear your word and to be blessed by the richness that's found only in the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. We receive in our spirits, in our souls, in our minds, the edification of your word. We decree that we are transformed, and tonight we are edified by your word, and every veil is torn out, and you, Jesus Christ, will be seen in our minds, and our hearts will be intertwined and united with the revelation that's found in the seated glorified Christ and us in him. In Jesus' name we decree, amen. Hallelujah. All right, we are in the book of Revelations. We are in the book of Revelations, and it's been an interesting read so far. It's been an interesting and critical read for us, that the book of Revelation has hitherto been a book of concern. It's been considered something mysterious or kind of abstract. It's so difficult to explain. But one thing I always say is that if it was taught by the apostles, then you have every right and every obligation to understand clearly, and clearly what they taught. Hallelujah. So we must understand what they taught, that we have that obligation. So what is the book of Revelation about? The book of Revelations, what is it about? We must, as believers, be able to read and understand what is written. So in the past three teachings, we've gone through chapters 1 to about 3 now, and then going into 4. But like I said, we will not necessarily read every single word that is in the book of Revelation. Okay, we are going to see how we can navigate through that book in a swift way, yet concise manner. Hallelujah. So where are we? The book of Revelations. All right, so turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1, just for a sort of refreshing of our minds. Okay, recap. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's how the book starts, which he gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly, or the word shortly there means swiftly, come to pass. So that means these things will come to pass very soon. Hallelujah. So it's not something that you say is coming to pass in 2000 and whatever it is, or in 3000 and no. You start calculating, this book of Revelation, it depicts something that's going to happen. No, in that time, it was a swift time. So it was going to happen swiftly. So you shouldn't be saying, you shouldn't be using the words swiftly for thousands of years. Hallelujah. Praise God. It says, I'll come to pass, and then he signified it by the angel. We say that the word signify there means a word that is used to, that requires the use of symbolic language, metaphors, and using other illustrations to pass across a message. So you also note another factor there is that an angel was the one signifying it. And from scriptures, Acts 10, for example, we see that angels, in the fashion in which they communicate their message, they communicate it in metaphors, they communicate it in harsh tones, they often communicate it in very graphic, that is extremely graphical imagery. So they use extreme graphic imagery. So for example, if an angel wants to communicate that, okay, let's use the example in Acts 10, where we just mentioned, angel uses animals. He uses animals to say, speak to Peter, say, kill and eat every animal. Peter sees this in a vision and says, I'm not meant to eat anything that is unclean. Okay, so then the angel said unto him, "Say, you shall not call anything clean that I have called clean." That's speaking in the stead of God. So angels sometimes speak in the stead of God as though they are God, but they are not God. You understand? So that's a normal thing that we see in scriptures from the Old Testament and all that. So an angel is saying all of that, and then Peter is wondering what's going on here. So the vision ends, and then Peter realizes eventually by the Holy Ghost that the meaning of the vision was not about animals, literal animals, but the meaning of the vision was that God wanted every tribe, nation, tongue, and every race to be open, not to be open now, but to be qualified to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost in their salvation. Because Peter was much more concerned with his locality or those of his tribe, his immediate tribe, that's the Jews. So he was very he was a bit discriminatory of the work of salvation and the gospel, but God changed his mind when he goes to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, was not a Jew. And then Cornelius, while he's preaching to Cornelius, Bible says, while he yet speak, right, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, for they had them speak with tongues and prophesy. So an unbeliever can prophesy on the first day. Prophecy is not for something, it's not something that happens eventually. So it can happen the first day. Hallelujah. So that is an example of how an angel communicates. An angel is not an excellent teacher. So when people say that an angel appeared to them to tell them something, you should be able to understand how to relate with angelic information. Angelic information often carries with it an exaggerated, extreme, high definition or extreme definition of language. You understand? So you must understand how to interpret what they say. For example, in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus in Revelation 5 depicted as an animal, a lamb, right? The animal having a sword in his mouth as well. But we know, obviously, that Jesus is not an animal, right? We know he's not an animal. Some say Jesus is a lion. We corrected that as well. Have you done that? Have you corrected that Jesus is not a lion? Hallelujah. Amen, amen. If I'm too fast, you can just let me know. So we corrected that anyways, but if we've not done that already, you just pardon me, we're going to do that. So we said Jesus spoke to the seven churches. So if you look at verse 4, it says John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So we established that the context of the book of Revelation is what? The Asia. So this is how to read the book of Revelation in context. The context means to read it to understand it the way the immediate audience would have understood it, understanding the factors that surrounded that communication. So why, for example, why was this book written? You discover that this book was written at a time when the Israelites expected the, so to say, coming of the Messiah, where there was a lot of persecution, right? A lot of persecution. Okay, and they expected an imminent coming of the Messiah. So John now sees this in the spirit, what was about to happen to that first century. All right, so that is exactly what happened. So that's the immediate context. So as you, as a reader, in thousands of centuries later, you ought to sit where they sat to hear what they heard, so that you can correctly interpret it the way they interpreted it, right? You understand it in their own language, so that you now can be able to apply it in your world today. Because the word of God is not something that is past. So when you say the word of God, you are talking about an eternal purpose. So Jesus Christ's word here would be, first of all, the first audience would be to them, not to you, not to the United States. Right, Donald Trump and Barack Obama and the likes of them, or those in China, you know, we used to say that the Antichrist was somebody in the White House, but now when COVID came, it seemed like the messages and the visions people and the prophecies people came up with, so-called prophecies, they often began to become diverse, like tongues. You know, some people say the Antichrist is from China. Some people say the Antichrist is from the Middle East. Some people say the Antichrist is, they were not sure if it was Donald Trump again. We've had so many Antichrists, by the way. You know, so people are often confused. And the reason for this unrest is a poor understanding of the Bible. See, the Bible is meant to be understood in context. The Bible is not a book of sorcery. It's not a book that you conjure and just begin to speak into your world. It's not some book that you begin to, you just use for whatever you feel like using. Anything you want to use the Bible for, you just use it for. It's not some wish. It's not a book for wishes. You know, you want to get a car, you can look for a verse in the Bible that suits your desire and say, I will be the head and not the tail. Or maybe you find where the scripture said, wherever, as far as your eyes can see, you shall possess it. So if my eyes seen Rolls Royce, I believe God this day, I believe God this year, I'm getting a Rolls Royce, Lord. Your word says, it said in your word that as far as my eyes can see, I'm seeing a Rolls Royce, hallelujah. I'm seeing that Bugatti, hallelujah. I'm seeing that, come on now, you know. That is not what the Bible is for. That is a misapplication of the scriptures. All right? And those people, unfortunately, get disappointed because that is not what the scriptures was ever about. Hallelujah. I think sometime we'll go into another series of Bible interpretation. But anyways, while we're on that, let's look at the book of Revelations. Now, we're in chapter what? I don't remember what chapter we stopped to. I really don't remember. So I think we stopped at chapter 4. Hallelujah. I think we've explained chapter 3. We've explained the concept of you are neither hot nor cold, for I will spill you out. So if you need an understanding of that, please go to the previous teaching. So I think we're in chapter 4 now. Okay. So I'll run like in the speed of light. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me use the NLT. Revelations chapter 4. I'm going to run in the speed of light. Or maybe you want to write an exam and then you say, Lord, it said in your word that I have the mind of Christ. is that what he meant? Hallelujah. What mind of Christ simply means is that in that context where the word appears, okay, what it meant was that we have the understanding of God's, or the things you have in God by virtue of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have God's, we have a revelation of the Father and the things we have in Him, the riches we have in Him by the appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen. That's what you read out in context. So Revelation chapter 4. This is John. He says, then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. Now we're about to explain who the 24 elders are in heaven. Okay? I want to explain that. It says, then as I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. So he sees a throne. Verse 3. Then one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as the gemstones like jasper and the carnelian. And the glow of emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. So he's seen a typical representation of God's glory. Okay, it doesn't mean that is exactly what it is. It's just a metaphor. Hallelujah. Please put that in your mind, that these things you are seeing, they are metaphors. Okay, they are metaphorical. Amen. So, and that says 24 thrones, pay attention to this, surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. All right? It says, they were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches and burning flames. This is the sevenfold spirit of God. Now, people often look at this and say, God has seven spirits. I know that teaches like that, the seven spirits of God. The people we Pentecostals or charismatics, we almost are so endeared to whatever sounds like a mystery. We think we are more in grandeur or in splendor when we say things that we don't have understanding of. Things that we don't understand. Say, God has a special grace for the year 2023. Ask the person that is preaching, what is the grace? How did you know? Where is it in the Bible? Say, I'm speaking directly from the heavens tabernacle. So me and where? Hallelujah. I'm in the same tabernacle as you, sir. Calm down. You know? See, there's a special grace. Anyways, hallelujah. I don't think we have much energy for that one this night. Amen, amen. So, seven spirits of God means the spirit of God in different functions. Okay? You won't find Jesus teaching. Jesus taught from time immemorial. It says, I will give unto you the comforter, not one of the comforters. Right? It says these three, 1 John, it says these three are one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. It says in Romans 8, if the Spirit of Christ, for you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, the Spirit. So there's only one Spirit of God. But so this is a typical representation of the functionality of God's Spirit. God does not have seven spirits. Hallelujah. So it's the Spirit of God, but a sevenfold Spirit. Amen. Blessed. Okay, now let's read on. Verse 6, it says, in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like a crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. So we have a creature, living creatures having eyes in the front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. Second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle. In fact, what does this mean? This is obviously a metaphor. It doesn't mean that there's in heaven. We know what heaven is, right? Okay, but in that, let's assume it's a planet. If there's that planet somewhere, say heaven, it's literally not that you would see an animal that has the face of a human being, has the face of an ox, has the face of what again? Right? An eagle. Has a face and eyes everywhere. That's a demon. So what does this represent? Obviously, it's a representation of the fact that in God's glory, all of creation, be it from birds, that's birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the animals, right, on the land, and man, all of creation, right, are before him. They are before the Lord. All of God's creation are before his throne, bowing down to him and worshiping him. This is what it means. So it does not mean, you shouldn't be reading it literally. I haven't had somebody say, Isaiah saw how what God looked like. He said, he saw God look like this, look like that. I say, don't you understand visions? It's like thinking that the vision that Peter had was literal. Saw animals and say, they are animals. Gentiles are animals. No, those are metaphors. Okay, so it's not literal. Verse 8, now let's read on. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with all their eyes inside out, just day in, day out, day after night, saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It just shows that God is one, is worthy to be praised. The one who always is, who was, who is, and who is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever. It says the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. See that? All things were created by him. That's living creatures now. Come on. And they exist because you created what you pleased. So all of this depicts all of creation giving the glory to the Father. So John is seeing God's glory. So there's a message that is about to be passed in this vein. Verse chapter 5 now. It says, now we're about to define who are the 24 elders. It says, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of one who is sitting in this. Now pay attention, a scroll. Now, what is a scroll to a Jew? When you see the word scroll there, it's a word that is often used in Greek terminologies to refer to a covenant or a will. Right? A will. As a scroll. A testament. A testament. That's a scroll. Please pay attention. So he said he saw a scroll. So in your mind, you're not meant to be thinking of a literal scroll. We are thinking of a will that was present. So God is about to communicate something about a testament. Please pay attention. Remember, this time they are facing persecution. Okay? And they expected the coming of the Lord. There was writing inside, writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a voice, the loud voice, who is worthy to break these seals on the screen and open it. So who is worthy all right, to take this testament, to bring it to pass. Verse 3 says, but no one in heaven and earth on the earth was able to open the scroll. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open. You see, it shows the agony that comes from the need for the testament, the covenant in Christ to be given to us. Hallelujah. Right? Verse 5 says, but one of the 24 elders said, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, he has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, the notice that the elder called him and said, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why did he use Judah? Why did he use Judah? Because he's talking to a Jew. It's a Jewish context. So you're not meant to be thinking the Lion of the tribe of the United Kingdom, or the lion of the tribe of Nigeria, or the Lion of the tribe of anywhere you are from. You know, anywhere in Africa, anywhere in Europe, or anywhere in the Middle East, anywhere in Asia. You're not meant to be thinking of your... You see, the context is specific to this audience. So you think of yourself as John, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. To John, what did Judah mean? What did Judah mean? Judah was the place that the Savior came from. Jesus came from Judah. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, it says a lion. Now, many often think that God is two-sided. We often say God is both the lion and the lamb. But funny enough, you won't find that thought in the scriptures. I mean, when you read from Genesis, right, to Jude, you won't find God attributed. You won't find anyone attributing the metaphor of a lion to God. But throughout the scriptures, the word lion was often used for negative things. Lion, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. All right, the word lion was never used for something good. The only place in Deuteronomy 24, where it says Israel would, as a lion, would rise. So that means that word lion refers to it's a metaphoric expression of the salvation that will come through Israel. So Israel will rise out of what? Bondage, the bondage of sin, and will come to salvation like a lion. Now, when it says like a lion, the word lion there would depict victory. But then notice something here, that verse 6 tells you how this lion would exact that victory. Look at it, verse 6. It says, then I saw. The elder said, behold, lion, but I saw. So what do we see the lion do? We see the lion as a lamb. So the lion is not a lion and a lamb at the same time. No, the lion is actually a lamb in his character. Hello. Jesus is not a lion and a lamb. That is, he does not have dual characters. He doesn't possess dual characters. Sometimes he can become haughty and ferocious and antagonistic, and you know, just to show that he's mighty. You know, you are mighty, oh Lord. Who can battle with the Lord, or who can stand against the Lord? No one. I am the Lord. No, who is before me? And then sometimes you now say, I'm just a lamb. I've come to love you and die for your sins. Crucified, lay behind a stone. God, having two characters. Jesus said, learn of me, I am meek and lowly. And we know that Jesus is God, right? So God is meek, he's lowly, he's humble. Hallelujah. But this lion here was never used to depict something destructive. Rather, that lion was a sacrifice as a lamb. So why a lamb? Lamb refers to, you know, harmless. So that means God is harmless. God is harmless. God cannot, You know, we often say just for the, just so peace, so that we not get people emotional. We just say God does not kill, but actually God cannot kill. God has never killed. God will never kill. A lot of people have a problem with this. He's a lamb. The power of God is in sacrifice. The excellence, the almightiness. So you are, you say, the almighty God. That almightiness is in his sacrifice. You know, Jesus taught his disciples, he taught them about the kingdom, his kingdom. He said, you know how in this world, this earth, the way that princes exert their authority is through tyranny. The way you know that kings exert their authority is through tyranny. That's in Luke 20. It's through tyranny. But it is not so in my kingdom. He said, he that wants to be the chief among you must be a servant. So if God is to call you a chief, it means you are a chief servant. How you look at power is not how God looks at power. How you look at almightiness, how you look at omnipotence is not how God looks at it. How you look at sovereignty is not how God looks at it. That's why it is the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of man. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man are different things. Today, if you want to say the most powerful person in the planet is probably the man that has the power to change the world by anything. And that's probably Elon Musk now. Maybe not him. Maybe Kim Jong-un has the power. Or China as a whole has the power. Or the United Kingdom. I don't think so, anyways. Not the United. Okay. Maybe sometime later. Or Nigeria. Amen. Hopefully. That's what you think of power. Power is something that you mean you can, you have some level of autonomy. You have some level of control to do both good and evil. But you see, that's the knowledge of sin and death. It's the knowledge of good and evil that exists in the heart of mind. But God has come to change our minds to realize that true leadership is a sacrifice, is in sacrifice. True power is in service. His power is not in killing. People often boast that, I say, I'm a man of God. If you try me, if you come, if you step on my foot, if you dare to attack me in any way, if you become a threat or a disturbance to me, I will deal with you with my powers. I will strike you with a disease. I will command my angels to cause havoc in your life or to kill you. Do you know that that is not the spirit of God? Look at the book of Luke chapter 9. We'll just look at that and just quickly run back to Revelation. Look at the book of Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke chapter 9 quickly. Luke chapter 9. Hallelujah. Who are the 24 elders? That's what we are dealing with. Okay. Luke chapter 9 verse, look at 51. All right, we'll read to verse 56. I'll read it quickly. Luke chapter 9. Okay, David, are you there? Hallelujah. Okay, David, I would like you to read Luke chapter 9 for me. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, from verse 51 to 56. Amen, amen. All right, I'll wait for you. Come on. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.
Well, what chapter was it?
Luke chapter 9, verse 51. From verse 51.
Where should I stop?
51 and end at 56. Quickly, come on.
Okay, so I should read to 56.
Yes.
As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival.
He was about going towards Samaria. Go on, okay.
But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem.
They did not welcome him. So they opposed him. They opposed Jesus when he was coming towards Samaria. Samaria was a place where Jews were not allowed to go through, okay, because of the contradiction that both nations had, okay? Jews and Gentiles, all of that. So please go on. Read on.
Okay. When Jesus When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and they rebuked him. So they went to another village.
No, you skip verse 56.
So they went on to another village.
No, okay, read verse 55 again.
But Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village.
What translation is that?
NLT.
Wait, let me check my NLT. I'm using NLT too. Let me check it. My God. Let me look at it. Luke chapter 9 and verse. Let me see that. Verse 55. So 55 says, "But Jesus turned and rebuked them." Okay, now I think you're using a paper Bible, but if you have an electronic Bible, you see that there's a footnote attached. Footnotes meaning that there's a word that is meant to be there. Okay, so something that they have realized is there. But actually, what is there is, "But Jesus turned and rebuked them," right? And look at they continue that says, it says, and he said, "You do not realize what your hearts are like." Actually, the word has it means spirit. You don't understand the kind of spirits that you have. "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." God is not in the business of destroying. He's a savior, and that is whom he is. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been a savior. If he was not a savior before, he could never be a savior now. He cannot just be a savior now because he wants to come and die for the sins of the people. No, he's going to now exercise self-control. Is that what you're saying? So you exercise self-control from killing people just to die for them. Oh, why didn't you die for them from the beginning? Why did you have to wait so long after killing them again and again and again? That means you have to apologize to people that you did not forgive and didn't die for their sins that you killed. And God would then be unjust for killing others and then dying for the others. But God is not unjust. He's the just God. Hallelujah. He's a just God. So he has always been a savior from the beginning. So somebody might say, okay, why then would we see killings? You see, the killings of the Old Testament, just in short form, happened because of the state of the hearts of men who rejected God's relationship with God. So Moses had to stipulate laws that would curb and control them according to their mental disposition. So they had laws that if they broke, they would suffer with an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They would suffer by the sword, suffer by rocks, that is by stoning to death and other things. That is why they also crucified Jesus. Okay, so that's why you find Jesus Christ coming to say, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you," right, "give place for wrath. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek for him." So what was Jesus doing? Was he contradicting what Moses said? No. What he was saying was that you guys were doing things that was never the will of God. So God didn't ask you to go and stone anybody to death. God didn't ever want to kill anybody, and he never did. I will explain to you guys how death happened in the Old Testament. And I told you guys today that angels can stand in the place of God and speak as God, right? I've told you guys that. We have seen that in the book of Revelation. We've seen that a lot in the Old Testament as well. Right, in the person appearing to Moses on the Mount Sinai was an angel. All right, so obviously speaking in the stead of God as well. These are things that you need to understand. Hallelujah. If you read the book of Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 says, "For if the word spoken by angels," right, spoken by angels, that's the testament, the Old Testament, by angels, that is, was Moses and angels together starting that old covenant because of the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites. Okay, so but let's not get too much into that. But understand something clear, that Jesus said here that he's not up to destroying lives, but to save lives. That means God is not a killer. God does not kill, and God will never kill. Some of you want God to kill your enemies. Do you know that you are an enemy to somebody else? Do you know that? I hope you know that if we stand before God, nobody is justified. I hope you know that everybody, we are enemies of God. If God was to justify you and say, let me see how good you are, do you know that you will be as bad as the worst perpetrator of evil? That is why before God, the Bible says, before God, so that no man will be able to boast. No man can say that I am deserving to be able to judge another person to die. That's why this, the Bible says forgive. It says the blind cannot lead the blind. You are blind. You don't know that you are at fault. You cannot lead another blind person. Luke chapter 6. The blind cannot lead the blind. That's what Jesus said. You must forgive because you must be like your heavenly Father who is kind to the unthankful. Luke 6:35. Kind to the unthankful and the evil. Evil. He is. Not he was. Not he can be. But he is kind to the unthankful. So back to Revelations. The power of God, the lamb, the lion of God. When you say God is God, when you say lion of tribe of Judah, doesn't mean that God is antagonistic or he is destructive or he has such abilities. He's God. He created the world. Yes, the absence of God, he would shatter the earth. But God does not kill. He does not kill actively. If God withdraws his presence, if God withdraws his protection, people die. There's death because he is life. God's judgment is not his active, doing. God's judgment is the system that's placed for anyone that rejects him. We'll explain that later in another series. Anyways, so the lion of God is what's actually a lamb. Revelations 5. When it says, I looked up and I saw a lamb. Lamb, that means we see how God conquered by death. In your mind today, when you think of a warrior, you are thinking of someone that killed people. But when God came as the warrior, he died for people. Everybody. That is how he conquered. Hallelujah. And his conquering didn't end in death. Hallelujah. You know, these things are things that when you think about them, you just your body just wants to somehow, you know, escape. Your inner man wants to escape from your physical body in leap for ecstasy. Ecstatic joy. Joy that supersedes all the rewards that you can get from your biological constructs. You know? That's heavenly joy. He did not die and stay dead. He came back to life as the King of all kings. That means he is life. You know they die, sir. He says, if anyone believeth in him, he will never die. But he will see. Hallelujah. He will live again. Hallelujah. That's why he can raise the dead to show you a sign that he's the resurrection and the life. So he said in verse 6, we can't close now. We have to. I said I was going to run fast, but I find myself dwelling on certain things. Chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. All right? David, you can mute your mic. Okay. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. So he said, then I saw a lamb that looked like as if it had been slaughtered, but now standing, it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and the 24 elders. He had seven horns. See that? Does Jesus have seven horns? So it's obviously a metaphor. He had seven horns and seven eyes. Oh, come on, come on, come on, Lord Jesus, hallelujah! Which represent the sevenfold spirit of God. I think I've actually done this part. Of God that is sent to every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the right. Now, pay attention. So the lamb took the scroll. So he first called him a lamb and then called him a he. Okay? So, but then he now went to the throne and took that testament. So he was the one that was worthy to bring that deliverance by his blood. Right? Matthew 26, 28 says, Jesus speaking says, this is the cup of my New Testament in my blood, right? So that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders. Now look at see what the 24 elders are saying. 24 elders. Now what they will say will reveal who they are. 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and the seven bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, says, You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and to open it, and for you were slaughtered, and your blood, that is that scroll that he opened, that's his testament, your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and from and people and nation, and you have caused them to become the kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands of millions of angels. Okay, now look at something we just skipped. I just skipped it. Look at verse 10. No, let me read it in King James Version. The King James Version puts it better. Look at verse, let me read it in King James Version, verses 9 and 10. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. So the 24 elders are what? Human beings that needed redemption. Redeemed us. So they personalize it. Redeemed us to God. They are not strange beings. They are human beings. Or they were mere human beings. Let's put it that way. Right? By the blood of every kindred. Now, so every kindred, every tongue, and people and nation, and has made us, who is us, every kingdom, every tribe, every nation, every people, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the. So that means the 20 orders are a metaphorical representation of all the tribes, all the nations, all the people, all the what, kindred, all the, you know, every tongue, every race of people. These are the 24 elders. 24 elders is a metaphorical. It's not. They're not human beings that say, who are those? Maybe one of them is Peter. The other one is Paul. The other one is James. The other one, no. 24 elders represent the whole world. So they tell you the whole world. Now, in that context, primarily, because you must understand the historical context first. To them, it would now be the people that died before Jesus came. That would be the 24 elders then. In division, but I'm speaking now using that as a unifier and saying that the 24 elders now would mean people today of every tribe that have died in Christ but are ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise God. They're not so that I say, when I entered the heaven's gate, I just saw 24 elders. It's just your mind. Hallelujah. And it could be a vision too. And these are metaphors. Visions have metaphors. Dreams too. Metaphors that are not literal. Not to be taken literally. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So you see that. So let's now run with the speed of light. Okay. Now, and then it goes on and goes on. It says, verse 12. And they sang a mighty chorus saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. Then if you go down, it says in verse 13, it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that dwell, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory be unto him that upon the throne. It says, and unto the Lamb who sits upon the throne be glory and honor and power forever and ever. That's the song that we sang some time ago. And unto the Lamb who sits upon the throne, you know, the glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen. That's what you see in Revelations, 5. Hallelujah. So before you say we join the elders in the heaven, we join the 24 elders. Sir, it's like saying I join myself. You are part of that kingdom by representation. Yes, there are people that have died before you, but they're not mysterious people. We don't join them. We are praising together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. As I watched, verse chapter 6, as we close, chapter 6 says, as I watched, the Lamb broke the first seven seals. Now, this, there are seven seals, seven vials. Okay, you were here, you talk about horses and all of those things. Somebody sitting on the horse. I don't want to read everything. You can read on your own. Okay, just so that we get fast because you have so much to cover. Okay, so if you read, okay, let me just, for the sake of it, look at verse, let's just read it for the time, for the sake of it. As I watched, and the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals of the scroll. Now, this is salvation, right? So the salvation of God includes his death and resurrection. We've seen that. And then there's an aftermath of that. So we see that in their world, there was an aftermath, or there would be an aftermath. Then I heard one of the four living voices come and looked upon us. So I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow, and a crown was placed on his head. He rode out with many to win many battles. Now, this is Jesus Christ, by the way. You will find that revealed in Revelation chapter 19. Okay. Now, in verse 3, when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Come," and then another horse comes in, a red horse. An authority was given to take peace from the earth. So now there was going to be persecution, and there was a slaughter everywhere, and the Lamb broke. When the Lamb broke the third seal, I had a third living being saying, "Come." I looked up and I saw the black horse and rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice from among the four saying, "A loaf of wheat or three loaves of barley will cost a day for it, don't cost a day's pay, and don't waste the olive oil on wine." So that means things got expensive. Okay, there was economical crash as well. When the lamb broke the fourth seal, I had a fourth. They would say, "Come." I looked upon, I saw the horse was pale green, and its rider's name was Death, and all of that. Death and grave. Okay, that's death. Okay, people died. That's what it means. People died in that time. People were going to die. Verse 9, the Lamb broke the fifth seal, and then what you see, the saints were martyred. Verse 10, they shouted, "O Sovereign Lord, how long would you judge your people?" So they are waiting for judgment. Remember, the context of this was in Jerusalem, the Jews. That's why they call it the land of Judah. So Jesus was about to bring salvation to Jerusalem. Remember in John chapter 4, he said, "A time is coming, and now is the time, when men will no longer worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For a time is come where men worship God in the spirit and in the truth. For God seeketh such to worship him." So what he was speaking about was a time when Jerusalem would no longer be the place of worship physically, but in the new place of worship would be in God's spirit, and the spirit of God would dwell in the hearts of men. Okay, so that's what he meant there. So this is Revelation communicating the same thing in imagery. Okay, so verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer, and all of that. Verse 12, I watched the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. So they have earthquakes, and the sun. Now, this is where we have to continue tomorrow. A lot of people have an issue with this, and it's not an issue. It shouldn't be an issue. This verse 12 says, I watched the Lamb, he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Does this mean literally? So it says, the sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became red as blood. Was there any time in history that the moon became red as blood? Was there any time like that? Or would there be any time in the future that the moon will become red as blood? Some people say that the one day this earth will just destroy everywhere. The sun will fall down. This would happen and all of that. Some people often say like that and all of that. Verse 13 says, the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. The sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all of the mountains and the islands moved up from their places. See? We're going to find out, is this how literal is this? And we're going to find out from scriptures itself, not from my own thoughts. Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and every free person, all hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16, and they cried, I just want to finish this verse, this chapter. And they cried unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide from us, hide from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to survive? Okay, so we will continue on this and next, just to explain the sun turning dark, the moon turning red, and all of that stuff, you know, the sun falling down and and all of that. You have to explain it in context of their world. So you see how the book of Revelation can be simple. It should be. It shouldn't be a difficult book to understand. It's just because we made it difficult for ourselves. Okay? We made it difficult for ourselves. But it should not be so. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Guys, I will continue with this on Wednesday. We thank God for an opportunity to feast in His Word and to hear His Word. We give Him the praise for such a privilege. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray together.